following was at Needlemore, Pennsylvania, the second Sunday in October, 1966.
We'd like to read a few verses in the first chapter of the Epistle of Peter, beginning with the sixth verse and reading through the 12th verse. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. By which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it tested beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That is the portion of the first chapter of the Epistle of Peter called a general epistle. It is addressed to the saints of God wherever they were scattered throughout the earth. I feel sure that some of you at least remember some of the things that went before in this first chapter of 1 Peter. But as I turned the book this morning without having any thought, I came across this portion and I read the last part, or read the part that I had read in your hearing. And if the Lord is pleased to open the matter up, to give us a leading of mind and bless us, that we might see and we might speak of these things which are so glorious, and the wonderful things that God has done for us, and give us hearing ears, understanding hearts, then also be well. But without that, you know, and I feel that I know very well, without His grace, without the leadings of His Spirit, without Him enabling us, we can neither preach nor hear nor rejoice. And so we know that we are helpless creatures of ourselves, dependent upon the grace and the mercy of our God. You will remember that I said that this was called the Epistle General of Peter because it was addressed not as many of the epistles were addressed to individuals or to churches, but this, what Peter, perhaps no more so than all the other writings, though they were addressed to individuals or to churches, because all the things that the Spirit enabled the servants of God of old to write, and all the preaching of the truth that God enabled them through His Spirit to preach, was applicable not only to one person or one age of the world, but it applies to the Lord's people in every age, in every generation. So that they're just as wonderful today, and they belong today, the truth belongs today, to the Lord's people as much as it ever did in the day that Jesus was here, or in the years following the sojourn of Jesus here in this little ground of Solomon. So we realize that they're written for our learning. They're written, all scriptures we're told are given by inspiration, and that they are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and also and so forth, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So all the scriptures are profitable, but they must be, as we realize, I'm sure, they must be applied by the same Spirit in our, that gave them. They must be applied by that Spirit in our own hearts, to our own understanding, before that we can rejoice in them. Now Peter, I will very briefly go over this. Peter wrote here, he said to the strangers scattered throughout Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now this is giving the source and the reason for the faith and the joy and the hope of the Lord's people, because they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is a summary of those to whom Peter was addressing this. He called them strangers throughout these countries. Therefore, they were strangers in the world. And yet they were greatly blessed, those strangers, those peculiar people, those people who confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers. Often they had to confess that this world is not our home. We seek a city, it is to come, whose maker and whose builder is God. So this world isn't our home. And it was for that reason, it having been revealed unto them, and that day is revealing to the Lord's people to this day, that's the reason they call strangers. That's the reason they feel to be strangers. That's the reason, in some sense, though we're all citizens of this country, that's the reason, though, because the Lord had done something for his people and continues to do for his people, that he does not or has not done for anybody else. Therefore, we fear to be strangers here. When we begin to talk of our Father, our God, we're talking about someone we know something about, because he's revealed himself to us. But when we began to talk of the glory, the power, the might, the wisdom, the long-suffering, the grace, the mercy, the love of this God who has revealed himself in our hearts, and we began to talk to somebody that hasn't received this grace, hasn't received this revelation, then they think we're strange. We think we're talking as those who do not understand, do not know what they're talking about. Therefore, while we're in the world, we're not out of the world. We're separated from the world. And yet, we sit here. Our thoughts, our doctrine, our hope, our joys, everything that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is different from the things that the world has. And though the world confesses or pretends or thinks or believes that they're worshiping the same God that we worship, and yet if they have not learned, if this God has not revealed himself unto them, they approach him and worship not according to the things, not according to the doctrine or the grace that is revealed to his people. But they worship him as it seems right to them. And all the ways of men, all the doctrines of men, are contrary to the things of our God. And whereas we confess, and whereas we joy and are glad to confess, that all of our hope and all of our joy, all that we are, is by the grace of God. And Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am, and we confess that, we joy in that. And yet, those who have not learned themselves, those that not know that they're dead in sins and helpless, they began to feel as we used to begin to feel. And they teach, they believe, that they can approach this God of heaven, not in the way that he has laid down here in this word, not in the way that he reveals to his own people, but they can approach unto him by their own works. And no man yet has ever been able to approach nigh unto this God by any of his own works, but the large people come close unto him because he has condescended to come down where they are. And even we, brethren, as you know, though we have feared that we have a hope, and though we rejoice in Jesus, yet we cannot approach unto this God. We might try, we might feel, and we do often feel, but we want to come. We feel sometimes we must come before this God and pray. And yet how often it is that we can't even pray. And then at other times it seems that the whole heaven's open, as it were, and the door is open, so to speak, into heaven, and we, by the Spirit of God, are enabled to pray. And God hears. And whenever he hears, and whenever he enables us to pray, he hears, he answers that prayer. Oh, what a wonderful God he is. To think that you and I, and we, the large people, all of them included, poor, helpless, dead in sin, just as unworthy as any person that has ever lived. Do you feel yourself to be that way? So far as your flesh is concerned, so far as your worthiness is concerned, do you believe, do you feel to be the very least of all the creation of God, the creatures of God, the very least? Yes, you do. But oh, how good the Lord has been to us, that he raised us, as it were, out of the dunghill, raised us out of sin and condemnation, and spoke in our poor hearts when we were yet dead, and brought us up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, put our feet upon a rock, established our goings, put a new song in our mouths. Oh, how we can sing Amazing Grace and sing it from the depth of our souls, because we realize it is only by the amazing grace of our God that we who were dead, we who were helpless, we who were without God and without hope in the world, rescued as it were in our mad career, rescued as it were in our desires and feeling, we were able to bring ourselves into favor with that God, when as a matter of fact, we were too unworthy, too low down in sin and condemnation for this God even to look upon us, and we have been made to realize it when he began that work in us. But oh, what a God he is, that even though we were dead, unworthy, and yet he made manifest the love that he had for his people even before the world began by sending his own son from heaven, his own son from heaven, down here into this low ground of sin and sorrow that brethren used to speak of it, and that's what it is, because it is a low ground. When we have seen something of the things that we have been lifted up by the grace of God to see and to behold, this is a low ground. And we realize that this world is not our home. But Paul called them here, Peter rather called them here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Oh, how I have rejoiced sometimes in the election of grace. Though I know that it is something that the unregenerated world doesn't know anything about. And even though the abundance of the scriptures is such, and they will confess and believe the scriptures, the abundance of the choice of God, the election of grace is such that those who are concerned, really concerned about it at all, they must confess that the Lord has chosen his people. And they must confess that Peter said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They must confess that God blesses the people according to he has chosen them in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. They must do that. They must confess that the whole matter is a matter of choice of God. But they try to get around the truth, the bare fact, the absolute truth of God's choice of poor sinners before the world began. They try to get around that by saying, well, God was infinite in wisdom, and he looked out in time, even before the world began, he looked out in time. And they say that God saw who would believe and who would accept him, and therefore he chose them. Well, there's not a single thing in the whole Word of God that teaches such as that. Not a thing, but that's the thing that the world rejoices in. Because they must have some part in their own feelings. They must have some part in their eternal salvation. Because they say that God provided Jesus to save everybody. That's what the doctrine is. They say that God provided Jesus to save everybody, but now everybody that is to be saved must do something, must come. I was told when I was a boy that Jesus Christ came to the cross. He died upon the cross. He was buried there. Now we must go to, as I recall, they said, the foot of the cross. We must come to Jesus. We must come to the cross. We must come there. We must accept him there at the foot of the cross. We must believe in him. And if we do that, then all will be well. We shall be saved by his pouring out of his blood and his dying upon the cross. But my brethren and friends, and you know, you may have one time believed that. But when the Spirit of God came into your heart, it found you completely and absolutely dead in sins and without God and hope in the world, didn't it? And talk to somebody to talk to you that you could, in that condition of being dead and trespassing in sin, that you could believe, you could accept Jesus, you could believe to the saving your soul, and you would call that person crazy or something wrong with him because I'm a dead creature. I'm dead and trespassing in sin. I can't believe. I can't accept him. I don't know, really, that I need him. It takes a convicting power. It takes the Spirit of God to the hearts of God's people to cause them to see, to feel, to realize how dead they are and how helpless they are. Therefore, instead of saying that Jesus died for everybody, that everybody that believes or accepts him is of the elect, the truth of the matter is, and the Word of God is, my brethren, that God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of these who were chosen by him before the world began. He sends his Spirit into their hearts while they're yet dead. And he opens up to their understanding. Yes, he brings them to see themselves as poor, dead, helpless, ungodly, unworthy sinners. And that's the only thing in the world that can bring a poor mortal, will bring a poor mortal to see himself as standing in the need of the grace of God. And the grace of God alone. They realize that the grace of God alone is sufficient for them. Therefore, I'm glad to stand before you sometimes, my brethren, and preach unto you a God who loved his people before the world began, who loved them with such an everlasting love, such a wonderful love, that he even gave his own Son to be sacrificed as a sacrifice for them upon the Roman cross. That you and all the Lord's people who were dead in sins and contrary to the righteousness of Jesus and our God. But he gave Jesus that he might pay the penalty, so to speak. He might die. He might suffer. When you and I, if God dealt with us according to what we deserve, you and I would have suffered, we of necessity must have suffered every pang. Everything that Jesus suffered while he was here in the world. As he suffered that evening before he was betrayed. As he suffered in those last few days before he died upon the cross. As he went forth, and we can't imagine it because we've never experienced it. As he went forth and he spake I spoke to Peter, James, and John, I believe it was. And he said, wait here while I go down to that and pray. Wait here. And lo, these disciples couldn't wait. The apostles couldn't wait there. But they fell asleep. They couldn't watch and pray. No, but they fell asleep. And Jesus went yonder. He knelt down, as I recall, the scripture says, and he prayed. And the suffering was such, the intensity of the things that he was suffering in his mind and in his body, in his very flesh, for you and for us all, the Lord's people, was such that his sweat as it were, great drops of blood. Now we can sweat, perspire if you please, but we never sweat blood. Only by the intensity of that suffering that the Son of God, who really was God manifest in the flesh, that he suffered for you, suffered for the Lord's people. Who can understand a God that loves us with such a love that he gave his Son to do that? But now, I want to hasten along here because times are wasting, as the saying is. It's not wasting at all, but times are flying. Now we preach today, my brethren, nothing new. It's new to some people because some people don't believe it. And now the Apostle Paul was accused, and the other brethren as they went forth in the Acts of the Apostles, they were accused of bringing or teaching some new doctrine. They were accused of that. When the apostle was brought before the kings, when they was accused of blasphemy, when he was accused of teaching things contrary to the law of Moses, he was accused of many things, and they conspired, they got together and took an oath at one occasion that they were going to put this man Paul to death because they hated the doctrine he preached. That's the only thing they had against him, because he preached what they said was a new doctrine. But you remember that I tried to find that scripture this morning in several places and I couldn't find it. But when I can quote a little of it, maybe you'll find it and get the whole quotation, the correct quotation. When Paul was brought before them, upon one occasion, you remember, and this isn't the one I would think about it, but upon one occasion, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were quarreling over the things that he preached, and they were trying to condemn Paul, they argued this way and he argued that way. But Paul was a wise man, by the grace of God. He knew that the Pharisees confessed that there was a resurrection. They believed in the resurrection of the body, of the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe that there's either a resurrection or a spirit. And when Paul said, because he was preaching the resurrection, that was the cause of the trouble. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to fight among themselves. You remember that occasion? They began to fight among themselves. And then the Pharisees, really, yes, the Pharisees, they began to uphold the apostle. Well, that's beside the point. And not the incident that I started to tell, but that came to my mind. But this incident was this. When he was brought before the governor, the judge, whoever he might have been, and he was permitted to speak for himself, he told those people, he told that court, he said, I preach no new thing. I only preach the things that Moses in the last church should come. That's what we preach today, is what Moses in the law, God the prophet said, should come. And here Peter was saying here, that the tribe of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, so don't be tribe of fire. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen, you love. But now we haven't seen Jesus visibly with our natural eye. We didn't see him. Peter and James and John, those apostles and those
disciples of his saw him, actually. They saw him. But now Peter was talking to people who hadn't actually seen him, who had never seen him in the flesh, and yet there was a spirit about it, there was a revelation about that, or in that, whereby they saw him, whereby that they were given faith to behold him. Therefore he says, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing. You see him not yet believing. Well, you know, the whole matter is a matter of faith. The whole matter is a matter of revelation and faith. You remember that Paul said in Hebrews, seeing that we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's where it comes from. Not that you, I, or any of us can have faith of ourselves, but because that faith comes from Jesus. And then he finishes up that said, who, saying, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sit down at the right hand of the Father with the majesty in heaven. That's all of God. And so we not, brethren, think about it for a moment. When we preach the gospel, when we contend earnestly as we are given to contend earnestly for this faith, we're not appealing to the intelligence of men. We're not appealing to the things that seem right to men, because they're always wrong in the things pertaining to our God. But we, therefore, are not appealing to men. I never try to persuade anybody to believe what I believe. I only, by the grace of God, will present the things that God gives me to present them, knowing full well that only the Spirit of God can take the things that he enables me to speak and make the application in those that hear. So the matter is out of my hand. I can either preach of myself, I can either make the application. But oh, sometimes, brethren, as you know, once in a while, those who come in to hear where the truth is preached, who sit down maybe mocking, who sit down not knowing anything of this matter at all. Sometimes we've read in history, we've read in England and other places where they came to mock. And by the grace of God, they went home rejoicing. That's the work of the Spirit of God, not in us. Not in man, only we are the creatures of our God, and if he blesses us to worship him, then he's worshiped. So we know that we can approach unto our God. We know sometimes, though, that we feel the necessity of prayer. Sometimes we feel, as I said a moment ago, the heavens open and we pray. But oh, how much we are concerned about our inability to do the things we would. Now I must go back here a little bit further, just before this text. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to this inheritance that I rejoice to tell you about sometime, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fading not away, reserved in heaven for you, or kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Yes, in heaviness through manifold temptation. Heaviness. Don't you know what he's talking about? Heaviness through manifold temptation. And yet he says, being kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And oh, who could deny that the salvation of the Lord's people is sure and safe? Who could deny, by the working of the mighty power, when when he has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and unto this inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled, it doesn't, can't fade away, but is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, the last time. Who can deny that the Lord keeps his people throughout all their journey here in the world? Who can deny, and the Lord's people will never deny, who can deny that the grace of God isn't sufficient for them? Who could you ever say, you look back over your life, is there ever a time that you can actually truthfully say that the grace of God hasn't been sufficient for you? Yes, God said to Paul, you remember, when he was so concerned about the thorn in the flesh and this messenger of Satan, and he prayed that it might be removed. But God didn't remove it. I tell you, my brethren, he doesn't remove your trials and troubles and tribulations and your doubts and your fears and your tremblings. He doesn't remove that all the way through your pilgrimage here in the world. Your faith is tried as gold is tried in the furnace. If these things were removed, my brethren, it, of necessity it must be true. It would have to be true that in this being born of the Spirit that you, your flesh, would be born again, made whole. But it isn't. You bear about in your body. It goes about with you daily, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes about with you daily, how unworthy I am, and how unable I am to praise and to adore that God and that Savior of mine who has done such great things for me. It goes with you daily, my brethren. You remember that the apostle, what is it that he says? But we have these treasures in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of may be of God and not of us. Yes, and the first of that is that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of his glory, the glory of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of may be of God and not of us. And so, by being kept humble, by being kept to realize how unworthy we are, by being made to know that we cannot of ourselves approach unto this God, though he's so great and so wonderful, we realize that we have these treasures in this earthen vessel, that we might continually remember and be reminded, be well aware of the fact that all the power is of God, all the glory. And all of these things are of our God and not of ourselves. And so, we are made to rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in our flesh, made by the Spirit of our God to give him all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, and to desire nothing else while we live, save the things that our God has given us in our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I said we preach nothing except the things which were declared of old. Holy men of old wrote as God moved them. But you know all the things that Moses wrote in the law, all the things that God commanded Moses to write, from the building of the tabernacle, from the deliverance out of Egypt across the Red Sea into the wilderness, by the going by through the wilderness and past Mount Sinai, the giving of the law that condemns, and they finally coming after 40 years of travel through the wilderness into the promised land, and even there were wars and rumors of wars, fightings. They were not settled in that land. I said the other day somewhere, my brethren and friends, I'll say it again if I can, that sometimes we think that Canaan land is typical of heaven, type of heaven. It may be, in ultimate sense. But to me, to be brought out of darkness, out of death and sin, out of Egypt, to cross the Red Sea, and into the wilderness, and all these things finally after these 40 years in the Canaan land. And there, you remember, they still had to fight. The enemy had all been driven out of Canaan land. All these nations around about Israel that were against her, And yet God delivered them. Yet God fought their battles for them. And sometimes God delivered Israel into the hands of these who were enemies of Israel. And so I think I'm going to give this as my view, my understanding of the matter. The Canaan land, the Canaan, the promised land, in this sense, is not heaven, but it is typical of the church. That job, that being delivered out of sin and condemnation, and brought forth into this heavenly kingdom, this earthly heavenly kingdom, if I may put it that way. And therefore, we have our trouble, we have our trial, we have our tribulation. Even though we're members of the church, and even though we have a hope of eternal life, we still have our fears, our doubts, our tremblings. So to me, when they were delivered out of Egypt and through the wilderness into Canaan land, the promised land, that is a type of the church, not really a type of heaven. But I give it as my understanding of that. Others may see differently. And I'm certain I am glad for, anxious for people, everybody, to have their own view of these things. But now, we preach Jesus and Him crucified. We preach Him because the prophets declare the things that should come to pass. Have you ever thought, and I'm sure you have, that there's not a thing in the world in the New Testament, not a doctrine, not a suffering of Christ, not a thing that took place from Jesus' birth until His death on the cross and His resurrection, but what was spoken of so minutely by the prophets of old, so that you could trace out these things that Jesus suffered. You trace out the doctrine that Jesus preached, the gospel. You could trace it out all through the Old Testament. Therefore, what we preach today is declaring that what God did promise and what God declared in days of old, in this day, in this age, and from the time that Jesus came into the world, from the day of John the Baptist declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it was but the fulfillment of all the things that Moses wrote in the law, and the prophets wrote, it's a fulfilling. So that we can boldly say that of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. What we're doing today, my brethren, therefore, is declaring unto the church of God that this grace has already come. This grace that God promised unto His people has already come unto His people. Because you remember in Hebrews it said, God who at sundry times and doubt as many spake in days past in the past, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom is appointed heir of all things and so forth. And so, my brethren, the thing that we preach today, not a new doctrine, no, we bring forth things both new and old, declaring that the old things are fulfilled. Even in these things that the world calls a new doctrine. Yes, a new sect. They accuse Paul of being the instigator of a new sect, the founder of a new sect. But Paul hadn't found a new sect. Sect he was only preaching and contending for the things that Moses had said should come to pass. And for this very reason, they hated him. They didn't want anything to do with this kingdom of God. They didn't want anything to do with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They didn't want anything to do with this man whom everything tells you the truth of the fact, the truth of the matter, that he was the Messiah. That Moses and all the prophets had prophesied should come. And yet because of the reason of the darkness of their hearts, because they had no revelation, because they had not been found the Spirit of God and did not see Jesus and know that He was the Christ, they rejected Him and would not have Him. And they went about, as you know, to put Him to death. And according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, they put Him to death. But they had not counted upon the things that all the prophets had told them. All these things, they didn't know it. They should have known because they professed to be followers of Moses. They professed to keep the law. They professed to believe the prophets, but they didn't know it. One who said, you remember one who said, had they known that He was the Son of God, they would not have crucified Him. And so I am bold to declare sometimes, my brethren, that God, even our God, hides things from the understanding of men, lest they come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, it is God's will that they should come. He hides them, hides things, even as Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealing them to babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. This is our God. This is the God that we contend for. My brethren, I would be ashamed. I would, somehow I feel I'd be afraid to stand before the world, anybody, my brethren, the world, or anybody else, and tell them that we have a God that wants to do something, but he can't without you letting or without your help. I couldn't do that, brethren. And I think the reason is why, Now, it's something I've tasted and handled. I hope to the Word of God. Something that I've experienced. Something that I feel has done great things for me. And I've been made to rejoice in those things. And that was, brethren, that he found me. As he said of Jacob, he found me in a waste, howling wilderness. That's where I was. He finds you there. He finds his people there. He finds them in a waste, howling wilderness, but he leads them. He brings his people up out of the wilderness. He brings them by a way that they have not known. Yes. But not by a strange way in the eternal will and the purpose of God, because he brings them according to the things he has revealed to his servants of old, Moses, in the law and in the prophets. It's not a strange thing in our God. There's never been a thing. There's never been a calamity. We call it a calamity in this world. But what was in some wonderful way, still according to the eternal will and the purpose of God. We may question why. We may not be able to find an answer why. Why? We may wonder. We may be amazed. But still, when we are given the Spirit of our God, we stand right still, don't we? In the midst of the revelation of God's power and his glory, we stand still. And in the standing still, we see God's power manifested. We see his glory manifested. So that we are not willing, we just could not deny that some way, somehow, that God has an eternal purpose and eternal will and purpose in all the things to come, though we cannot give the reason why, except to say, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Now, there's one thought, and then I shall quit. It says, searching what? Which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? Or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Well, I think that most of us, or at least a good many people, inclined to only understand that Jesus made his appearance or has speaks in the hearts of the Lord's people in this what we call the gospel day. And feel that there's a lot of people that do not see, have not seen Christ in the Old Testament. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that have never seen when the angel came to Abraham, or when the angel spoke unto Lot, or when these great and wonderful things came in the lives of the Lord's prophets, the Lord's people. I'm afraid that they do not see that that which is called the angel was really Jesus. I'm afraid that they do not understand that when the Scripture says that he is that rock that followed them through the wilderness all the days of their pilgrimage in the wilderness. That's Jesus. Here it says, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Then, way back there, the Spirit of Christ was in them. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Yes, as I said, the whole matter has been perfectly fulfilled. They had the Spirit of Christ in them, the Spirit of revelation, which is the Spirit of Christ. When it testified in them beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the things that should be accomplished in the last day when Jesus should come. They saw that. And so that's what we preach. That's what we believe. That's what we rejoice in. That these things that are coming to us by the grace of God in an experimental way is only fulfilling the things that God determined for each individual, as well as for the whole church collectively, but for each individual. It's only the fulfilling of God's will and purpose in bringing you, individually, out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And you know full well, when he did that, you rejoiced and were exceedingly glad. And you wouldn't take $1 billion if you could trade it off, would you? Would you sell it? I thank God you cannot give it away. Nobody can steal it from you. But it's reserved, yes, Peter said, as I read that, unto an inheritance. Inheritance. Think what you have awaiting you, my brethren. And yet, how often we forget it. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he's revealed in our hearts, he begets us again to this lively hope. But what's it to? Why, it's to something sure or certain. Something that means something to you. More glorious, more wonderful. And all the things in this life, because it's unto an inheritance which is incorruptible. We may have inheritance, some of us receive inheritance from our folks, father, mother, somebody. First thing you know, it's gone. Well, it's corruptible. We may throw it away. We may invest it and lose it. But here is something, my brethren, that we are equipped for the power of God through faith unto salvation, will we? We have this inheritance undefiled. Faith is not a way. Preserved for you who are kept for the power of God. So if you have a hope, if you believe, if you know that there's been some wonderful, glorious, strange thing that has taken place in your life, if you know that today you believe that salvation is only by the grace of God, and you can't understand why you came to me, such a one as I am, and yet you rejoice to know that some wonderful, gracious thing has taken place in your life, it has turned you away from trusting in self to turn and turn you to the trusting alone. And the grace of God for everything that you have in this life or in that which is to come, your hope of eternal life, your daily food, your spiritual food, everything that you have comes to you as a gracious gift of this God. And so, my brethren, what a wonderful God he is, and how great the desire to exalt his name, lift it up above every name. And when somebody says that this God, whom they say is the God of Israel, that this God wants something, he can't get it, and there's a lot of people, there's a man came to my house some time ago, he claimed to be a Baptist of some sort, and he said in his talking, he said, you know, Jesus Christ died for a whole lot of people that are going to wake up in hell. Who can believe such a rotten, untruthful thing as that? That Jesus died to save somebody, but just because they weren't accepted, because they don't believe it. They're going to die and go to hell. I don't believe a thing of well like that. They don't know anything about the power of God. They don't know anything about being kept by the power of God through faith under the salvation ready. The other day in the newspaper, well, I must quit because I have to hurry on today. The other day in a newspaper, somebody wrote a book and somebody else was reviewing this book and showing how false it was. This man said that Jesus Christ here was the son of Joseph, and for some reason or the other, he decided that he would make people believe that he was this Messiah which was to come. Being familiar with all the things that were written of the Messiah, he acted out his life as an actor would act upon the stage. He acted out his life. He did this, he did that, all according to the things that were said of the Messiah. But one thing he didn't count on. He thought that he should be hanged upon a tree of the cross, but he thought that he could take some kind of a sedative or something to put him to sleep, give him the appearance of death, but he wouldn't die. But he said he slipped up in the whole thing because he didn't count on that soldier sticking the spear into his side and which killed him. Now, you've got everything in the world, my brethren, that has been preached today and believed today by all the people of the world except the Lord's people. Why, you know, you read yourself in my I've had to comment on it, to say God's dead. Yes, God's dead. Well, I've had to say, and I feel that the God that they're talking about is dead. He's never been alive, really. But he's not dead. Our God is not dead. You know, one reason I know he isn't dead, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Yes, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. But God said to Jesus in the Scriptures, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies. I make thine enemies thy footstool. I'll tell you, my brother, now God is not dead. He is making the enemies of the church. The Jesus says to sit down. He says, sit down at my right hand. So I want to stress the fact that I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so our God, my brother, today lives, ruling, controlling, and carrying on his own undisturbed affairs. Even though men may say he's dead, even though men may deny the doctrine of God our Savior, yet calmly, efficiently, powerfully, God is carrying on his own undisturbed affairs. And everything, my brethren, is coming out right, just according to the will and the purpose of our God. So that's the God I like to preach to you. That's the God I want to talk about, who chose his people in his Son, elected them, who sent his Son to redeem them, who gives them grace sufficient for their needs while they live, who will not forsake them in death, who has gone, Jesus, their Savior, is now at the right hand of the Father, while interceding for us, and while the Father makes his enemies a footstool, which are your enemies, and yet the time is coming, he's coming back in the fullness of time, God's time, he's coming back, and he's going to bring forth the dead in the resurrection, and you know what your hope is in that resurrection, that God has predestinated that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, and he's going to continue all the things until all of the people of his people who were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus are conformed to the image of his Son in that resurrection, and then they'd be fitted for heaven in immortal glory, and he'd take them with him to heaven, where they will be heirs of God and joint heirs with the Son of God, where they will be with him, be satisfied, see him as he is, be known as they are known, and all will be well in that world that shall never have an end.